in practice, day by day, how do you define what it means to be living a life in fellowship with God? What does being a child of God, being a follower of Christ, entail? What ought to be some of the key distinctives about you when compared to an unbeliever? Well, of course, there are lots of different ways that you could legitimately answer questions like those. And in the Bible, we're presented with all kinds of analogies and illustrations and exhortations, which all would provide answers to those kinds of questions and considerations. A theme that would take us far beyond one short sermon on a Sunday evening. So this evening, we're going to look at just one such passage that we find in Psalm 37 that we read just before, where David lists four things which ought to define the life of every Christian. That there are many other things you could add to this list, of course. But if any of these four are not found, then it would be questionable whether that man or woman is truly saved and whether they are really walking with Christ. If you have Psalm 37 open, I want you to begin by looking at verse 3. That will be our starting point. As David brings us these four exhortations, and verse 3 introduces us to the first of them. Trust in the Lord. First of all, you need to realize that this exhortation is exclusive. It means that you trust only in the Lord. The world has an expression, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread the risk. If one basket breaks and you lose the eggs that were in it, you haven't lost everything because you also have this basket over here into which you also put some of your eggs, or perhaps you have several baskets into which you put your eggs. It would be completely inconsistent with your profession of faith to take that view with God. Well, I do trust him, but I'm not going to put all my eggs in one basket. That's not faith. That's not trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord means one basket into which you put everything. Either he is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-good, all-holy, all-sufficient, all-faithful, almighty God, or he isn't. If he is all of those things, trust in him, only in him, completely in him. Lean on him, depend on him, look to him. And so you don't place any trust in anything else. Not in yourself, not in your abilities. Although you'll exercise and use your abilities, you don't put any trust in wealth or the goods you've accumulated, although you can use those things as part of your Christian service, but you're not trusting them. Nor are you putting your trust in any kind of religious fervour or religious works that you may have done. You're not putting your trust in any of those things. You put your trust in the Lord. And you do that because he's a God of grace. And of course, for the Christian, putting your trust in God centers around having your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say that you trust in God, but not trust in Christ. You must trust in Christ, firstly, for salvation, and for forgiveness, and for cleansing from sin. How can you begin to trust in God if those issues are still unresolved in you? And the only way they can be resolved is for you to turn to Christ. It's on the basis of trusting in Christ that you may be reconciled with God in the first place. Any fellowship with God, which any of us may enjoy, has to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only through him that you can know God again. It's only through him that you can be made acceptable to God. And he does that in all of his offices of prophet and priest and king. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only mediator between sinful men and women and a holy God. His crucifixion is the only sacrifice sufficient to atone for your every sin and to do it for all of eternity. His is the only life and strength that will keep and sustain you day by day. His rule and kingship is the only sure thing that will direct and govern you aright before God the Father. His bodily resurrection and his promised return are your only hope of life everlasting and of being taken to and received into heaven. And on goes that list. Trusting in God begins and ends in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you done that? Are you doing that every day? The basis of your fellowship with God is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you place your trust in him. But notice also in that third verse that trusting in the Lord also produces evidence, doing good. Trust in the Lord and then continue to go my own sweet way? No chance. Never. That's not trust. That's not genuine trusting. This trust is accompanied by a new heart and a new nature. And this trust generates an active obedience within you. And the order in this verse is absolutely vital, you see. This doing good is the result of, it is the fruit of, it is the consequence of, it flows out of, it is produced by trusting in the Lord. Then the good works follow. Because those who really are trusting in the Lord are those who've been born again and whose lives have been completely transformed by the power and grace of Christ. This is David's equivalent of where James in the New Testament speaks of the fact that you cannot have true saving faith, but not have accompanying evidence of good works. The two have to go together. David puts the two together here as well in this psalm. Doing good is the natural and unavoidable consequence of trusting in the Lord. Because this is the saving work that God does in the lives of those who are trusting him. Those who once were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, but now have been made alive in Christ by grace. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. Trust in the Lord and do good. Those two things go together. And as we see, it harmonizes perfectly with other portions of the Bible also. Even when you get into the New Testament, that's what makes the Bible so thrilling and so astounding. This glorious harmony that exists throughout its pages. Doing works of love and faith and kindness and gentleness, long-suffering, doing it in righteousness and so on, walking after Christ himself is what trusting in the Lord is all about. And doing them in your home, in the church, amongst your neighbours, in your place of work or study. An honest life of integrity. And these good works, being as they are, a result of God's work of grace in your life, they themselves testify of God's power and grace. And the whole point and purpose of them are not to make you feel good about yourself or to be applauded by men, but to point people to Christ, that he might be glorified. And how can you and I do that? How can we live up to this? Where do we find the resources for this? Because if you're anything like me, you know only too well. You don't have what it takes to be able to live this kind of life. Well, David says you have to dwell in the land and feed on God's faithfulness. You and I don't have the resources that we need, but God does. You're in his kingdom now. Dwell there. Abide there. Live there. And the forever faithful one will supply from the abundance of his house all that you need. You'll know his provision, his care, his protection, as we were thinking about from Psalm 91 earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord includes and involves and produces this whole change of life in the believer. It's at the very heart of your fellowship with God. Trusting in the Lord. And if you're doing that, you'll then discover what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. I touched on this not long ago in a sermon, that you need to be very careful that those things which are associated with walking with Christ and worshipping God, that those associated things don't become more important than God himself, that they don't mean more to you than God himself does. I used corporate worship as an example, probably because it's the most helpful. It's possible for the act of worshipping to mean more to you than the God you're supposed to be worshipping. It's possible to get more caught up in the act of worship than you ever get caught up with God. Delight yourself in the Lord. You delight yourself. Delight yourself in his person and in him personally. delight in him even more than you may delight in what he's done for you. As amazing as that is. The Hebrew phrase that's used here means to take exquisite delight. That God is the greatest joy in your life. He himself, in his person, is your greatest joy. He is the fountain of your every blessing. Delight in his nature and in his character. There are so many things clamoring for your attention in the world, and all of them want to be, and many of them claim to be, the greatest delight that you'll ever know, if only you will give yourself to it. But none of those things can compare to the delight that is to be found in God. Do you enjoy God? Do you delight in him? Does just thinking about God thrill your soul? Or does it have to be wrapped up in some kind of activity or experience? How can this delight be kindled? Well, you have to go to Christ. You have to seek out Christ. You have to open your Bible, seek him in his word, and draw near to him there. You have to seek him in prayer, cry out to him, and draw near to him there. You have to seek him in good biblical preaching, good Christian books. Be drawn near to him there. Then comes the price. Then he shall give you the delight, the desires of your heart. Then he will give you the desires of your heart. Because you see, the heart that is delighting in the Lord will have within it very different desires compared to the heart that remains cold and riddled with sin. If you're trusting in the Lord and you delight yourself in him, all of the desires in here will begin to change. The heart that is delighting in the Lord will find its contentment and its happiness in very different things compared to the heart that remains in rebellion against God. When you're delighting in the Lord, the desires of your heart will be such that the Lord will delight to give them to you. Because everything has changed. Everything within you, everything about you has changed. The whole shift and focus of your life has changed. As you trust and delight in the Lord. And if you've known and tasted and experienced what it is to trust in the Lord and to delight yourself in the Lord, then thirdly, it's no issue whatsoever to commit your way to the Lord, to put everything into his hands. Now, the principle is really simple. Actually doing it is not so easy, because it's an area where our old nature longs to keep a tight grip on things. Here's the principle. You take every area of your life, the whole burden of your life, and you cast it all upon the Lord. You take every area of your life and you view it through the filter of God's word. And using God's word, you permit God to assess it and evaluate it and prioritize it for you. All of your plans, any anxieties and worries, you place them all into God's hands and you leave him to safely hold them and do with them as he will. Because you trust him and you delight in him. You're happy to leave them with him. The writers of the Proverbs in chapter 3 famously said these words, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, all acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Horatius Bonar, in his well-known hymn, puts the Christian life like this: "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God. So I shall walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. The kingdom that I seek is thine. So let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Not mine the choice in things or great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all." That's what trusting and delighting and committing in the Lord looks like. And then finally we have resting in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. The meaning of this word rest is to have a submissive silence before the Lord. It's what you do after you've committed everything to him. And it's a true test of whether you really have committed everything to him. Here's someone who commits everything to the Lord, but as soon as they can see that God is about to do something with a particular area of their life and they don't like the direction it's going to take, they jump in and they immediately try to wrestle back control. No, not that, not like that, like this, not here, there. They shout out directions and instructions, trying to set limits upon what God can and can't do with that part of their life that they said they'd given to him. They're not ready to just rest and to leave it to the Lord to decide. To just rest. You acknowledge him in his sovereign goodness in all things, and you just rest. This thing that God is doing, this which God requires of me, this path that God requires me to walk today, it is right and it's good because it's of him, so I shall walk it. No murmuring from my lips, no grumbling, no complaining, just resting in the Lord. You humble yourself before him. Who am I to question his ways or his wisdom? So that not only can you say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but with a full heart, you can still say, especially after the times when he's taken away, you can still say and mean it, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that second phrase makes all the difference. Because the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. That could be just a cold, unfeeling acceptance. But you see, this is not a kind of a fatalistic case, sarah, sarah, whatever will be. It's a heartfelt resting and contentment of the soul in that which God has seen fit to do, and a heart that can still praise and worship him. How can you have a real, meaningful fellowship with God? How do you draw nearer to Christ in order that you might follow him more faithfully? Well, take these four things for this coming week and examine them in your own life. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And having done that, rest in the Lord. It's being able to say with your whole heart, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Saviour, divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.